Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we again rejoice that we are together and that you have made this provision for us. How we thank you for the reality of the church, the body of Christ, and the local church, Father, where we as local believers assemble together around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and take in the word of God and worship, Father, all those things that you have so privileged us to do. And so, Father, we ask that you would take this time and that it would be profitable, Father, spiritually speaking, and that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. For a long time, we've been talking about the listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then we went into the whole aspect of what do we do and how do we think and act and behave when what we're in doesn't make any sense to us? And it even seems contrary to the promises of God, contrary possibly to what, well, I'll put it this way, absolutely contrary to what we thought he would ever allow in our lives. How do we handle that? Well, I didn't want to close that section off without dealing with the simple question, is he trustworthy? Now, we all would say yes. But what about when that trustworthiness doesn't appear to be there? There's all kinds of accounts in Scripture where, whether it's Job or many of the others, they're having problems with that. They're living down here in time and they're wondering. Well, one of the things that got me going in this direction was a book I pulled out of my library that I'm sure I looked at years ago and read in. It's called Gleanings in the Godhead, and it's by Arthur Pink. Some people have some reaction to him. He was pretty stern and so forth, but I love the fact that he read through the Bible 50 times, and he studied over a million pages of theology, and he was a man who was very much dedicated to the truth of the Word of God. And at any rate, this gleanings in the Godhead is really a putting together of a number of different articles on the character of God. And the one that I've just been blessed by all of them while I've been on this trip and just been thinking about just whenever I could pick that book up and just be thinking about it. But the one I want to start with is the holiness of God. And that's a word that I'm not sure we bite into too deeply. I think oftentimes our thinking about the holiness of God is not really zeroed in on what it is and what it means and what it means to us. But when we talk about holiness, we're talking about that it, in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the total or the sum of all moral excellency is found in him. In other words, when it comes to God's being and what he thinks and what he does, it never ever could be improved on. All of us look back on many episodes and circumstances and decisions in our lives, and we know they could have been improved on. They should have been improved on. There was a bad, even when we did, let's say this, what was right, it still doesn't mean that it couldn't have been improved on. And I always think of this in terms of the peak of a pyramid, that right on the very peak of what is right is what is God's holiness. Okay. And okay. Now, let's see what Webster said. To be holy is to be perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. Okay. So let's look at some verses. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. And we'll come down to verse 5, I believe it is. Where we read this. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. Now we have this, you know, we all understand that we have physical light in this creation. And the absence of light is darkness. Okay. I don't think our minds can get wrapped around what the most pure light is. Okay. In other words, undiminished at all by any darkness. I remember, you know, I think of the thing that comes to our minds maybe is the sun, S-U-N. And yet I have a filter at home that I can hold up to the sun and I can see dark spots. You know what I mean? So that tells me it's not pure light. It's not. It's bright. It's brighter than anything I come across, that's for sure. But at the same time, it has darkness in it. And so we find in Scripture that there's this relationship or this teaching that comes from absolute pure light as compared to God's holiness, and absolute darkness as would teach us about what? Sin and rebellion and evil and so forth. So this verse says, and this is a message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Okay. Then go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Speaking of God, it says, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. But then I think about how, isn't he also the same way in his holiness? Unapproachable holiness. You can only approach by his way, which is Jesus Christ, who satisfies his holiness. He's unapproachable in and of yourself. I mean, that's what Cain did, is it not? Cain tried to approach the unapproachable God on his own merit. Okay. And, of course, failed miserably. Okay. So it says, and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. And then go to Revelation chapter 15. And we'll start in verse 2. Now, this is a great passage because it really comes to the heart of what we're talking about. How do you deal with, you trust God when things are not going at all the way you thought they would, feel they should, maybe. How do you do that? Okay. And so we come to this. And I saw, as it were, John speaking of a future event when the Antichrist will be reigning on earth. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and now get this phrase, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image, remember, people are going to be required to bow down to this image and so forth. And all right. But here's some saints that are in view here, who have come off victorious. I believe they've been martyred, but regardless, they've been victorious. And they haven't taken the mark of the beast, and they have remained true to God in the midst of horrific persecution and so forth. And it says, and from the number of his name, that number of the Antichrist name put on their bodies, which they wouldn't allow, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, saying, now notice what they say. What did they just come out of? They've just come out of this most horrible time in human history of persecution, of unfairness, where God is going to allow the saints to be worn down by this Antichrist. That doesn't seem to jive with the way, I don't think it jives with the way they'll think. Okay. But they're going to find themselves in the middle of it. Unable to get work, unable to find food, unable, you know, on and on and on. Okay. But they've got a song to sing. Isn't that amazing? They're not bitter. They're not complaining. They're not saying, God didn't prove himself to be what I thought he should be. You know, they're not doing any of that. This is truly out of their hearts, this song. And they're singing it. I'm sure the majesty of those voices as they lift up their voices before God, as they proclaim what they believe because they know him to be who he is. What do they say? Great and marvelous are thy works. Whoa. O Lord God, the Almighty, righteous and true are thy ways. Think what that means. What you allowed us to go through there, that was righteous, that was true. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? And then they say this, for thou alone art holy. Holiness is God's great attribute. I've been awed by, and I hope you'll do this, thinking about God's holiness as his transcendent attribute. Can you go there with me? If you had one attribute to choose, what would it be? Some people would say, well, I want him to be sovereign. And a lot of people would say it has to be love. But what gives beauty? It's his glorious attribute. It's his beautiful attribute. It's the one that gives wonderful, wonderful meaning and purpose and every aspect of perfection to every other attribute. And as I was thinking about this, I got thinking, let's just hypothetically say this. What would happen if Satan was given omniscience? You know what omniscience is? It's knowing everything, past, present, and future. It's knowing everything there is to know. Would that be good? No. Okay. What if Satan was given omnipotence? Unlimited power. Infinite power. Power to do absolutely anything. You know, I hope you understand. Satan's a creature. And he's a powerful creature. There's no doubt about that. But he's a creature. And he can only be in one place. I love that thought. He's not God. He can only be in one place at one time. I don't know where he is right now, but it's in one place on this earth. And if he's going to go somewhere else, he has to go there. He's not omnipresent. That's another one. What if God, what if Satan was given omnipresence? So that he was equally and undiminished in every place in the universe. So he'd be right here and right there, and everywhere you go, he would be as God is. Would that be good? I take comfort in the fact he's only in one place at one time. I hope it's never blame. But you get the thrust of this. Well, but here we come to this. What if Satan was given holiness? Think about that. His war with God would be over. He was holy. He would be in total conformity with God and with God's plan. And with, remember, he would then be at the very, very apex of what's right, what's holy, what's righteous, what's true. He would be there. And if he was there, he would no longer be a threat. If you were given love, that's that we kind of warm up to that idea. But you see, holiness is what gives love its boundaries. Love has to have boundaries, or justice can't prevail. You understand that when God poured our sins out on the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly his love did not overcome, his love for his son did not overcome his holy demand for justice. And so God's holiness ends up being the, as I'm reading in, by the way, this is another, if you ever get a chance to pick this up, it's weighty, there's no doubt about it, but The Existence and Attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, lived in 1628. This is the second volume. He wrote 1,100 pages concerning the attributes of God. It's kind of like the classic work on, and he did it wonderfully. I'm going to read you some of the things that he said, some of the quotes that he made. I love this one. Power, he's looking at Scripture. This is what he sees. Power is God's hand or arm. We've seen that, haven't we? Okay. Power is God's hand or arm. Omniscience, his eye. You know, the creatures in the throne room of heaven, and their eyes all around. Everywhere there's eyes. What's that talking about? It's omniscience. He knows everything. We only know what's going on, and we don't know it that well, but we know what's right in front of us, but we don't know if somebody's sneaking up behind us. And okay. All right. So power is God's hand or arm. Omniscience, his eye. Mercy, his bowels or his emotions. Okay. Find that word often used, bowels, for God's mercy. Eternity, his duration, forever and ever and ever, without beginning and without end. But then he says, but holiness is his beauty. Holiness is his beauty. Holiness is what gives beauty to every one of those other attributes and makes it in and of itself a wonderful, wonderful thing. God's love, perfectly used. God's power, perfectly used. God's sovereignty. Think of that. What if sovereignty were given to Satan? You know what sovereignty is? Sovereignty is he rules, and his will is what effectually gets carried out. That wouldn't be good. Okay. He operates under the sovereignty of God. I take great so that when he comes to attack Job, he finds Job what? Surrounded and protected until God allows him to have access to Job for a period of time. Okay. Let's look at Psalm 98, verse 1. Notice how this presents this. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm, what's that talking about? Have gained the victory for him. His arm represents what? Power. But what defines and gives boundaries to God's power? His holiness. His holy arm. So as he in his power works the work of salvation, he does it in accordance with his absolute holiness. All right. Then also go to Psalm 105, verse 42. And it says this, and he remembered his what word? His holy word. What makes this word of God so wonderful? It's because it reveals holiness. And you know, if you look at God's word to us, it is, you shall be holy for I am holy. You like that idea? You know, well, our flesh is against that, of course. But I think about how seldom do we grapple with the fact that God in his absolute holiness means that he is perfect. He's at the top of that. Can't be improved on. And that means there can be no bad consequences to anything he does. There can be no chaos and so forth coming out of what is holy. And I look at our lives here on earth. What would they be if all unholiness was snapped out of our lives? We can't comprehend the suffering that we would be spared, the pain, the agony that we're all living in the midst of, consequences of past sin, consequences of sin around us. We're overburdened by it. What are we praying about most of the time? The consequences of sin. And the lostness of people in that sin and the, you know, on and on and on. And what would it be like to have all, to be totally under God's holiness? The reason I say that is because we have this shrinking away from God's holiness, like somehow it's not really, well, I like it in God, but I don't know about for me. And yet, it is the way to joy and happiness and peace and productivity. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And the flesh would constantly tell us, yeah, but you'll never be happy unless you do it my way, the flesh's way, or Satan's way. Okay. But the reality is that holiness. And the interesting thing is, what's eternity going to be? Absolute, perfect holiness for all of us. Without a possibility of anything else. And then we'll talk about the beauty of God's holiness and the fact that he has made that holiness ours in Christ. Positionally now, okay, we should be moving toward that in our experience. We're going to have an ultimate sanctification, which really speaks of an ultimate, ongoing, forever holiness before him. And I get so excited to think about my mind devoid of anything but what's right. not only what's right, but the very best. You know, my mind free of the clutter of all those things that are there by way of the flesh. Another statement I wanted to read you from Charnock. God is oftener, it's kind of the old English, God is oftener styled holy than almighty. He's gone through scripture and checked how many times he's called almighty God and how many times he's called holy God. And he says, more often is he called holy than almighty. Okay? And he is set forth by this part of his dignity more than by any other. This is more fixed on as an epithet to his name than any other. You never find it expressed his mighty name or his wise name, but his great name and most of all his holy name. This is the greatest title of honor. In this latter, his holy name, doth the majesty and venerableness of his name appear. I thought, what a great. There's another guy named Howe who lived in 1670, and he said this, talking about God's holiness as an attribute. He says, this may be said to be, I use this word, a transcendental attribute that, as it were, runs through the rest and casts luster, in other words, beauty, upon them. It is an attribute of attributes. Then also, let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And I'm going to start in verse 1, where Isaiah says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, those are all very powerful angels, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Description of these angels. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy. That's why I requested that hymn this morning. Okay. Now think of all the things they could have said about God that are true. You know what I mean? They could have said love, love, love. Powerful, powerful, powerful. The sovereign, mighty. All kinds of things they could have said. But here these angels are focused on this beauty of his attributes, which gives all the rest of them their beauty. Okay. And allows us to see each of those other attributes with a love for them and an appreciation of them because they're all done in holiness. Okay. And, you know, we know, like we say in government, power corrupts. What is that? That power leads to unholiness. And absolute power absolutely corrupts. That's been a quotation that's been around for many, many years. Okay. But in God, what do we have? This awesome holiness that means his power was never used in an unholy way. And his love and his everything about him has been perfectly carried out. So we come to this thing of, is he trustworthy? While I was back there, I don't know how to do this quickly, but there's a girl that comes to our reunion because her dear brother was killed over part of our class. And she comes to, I think she maybe only missed one. She comes to try to get a piece of what happened that day. And she's a neat lady. She was a She had already been over there, I think, for 4 or 6 months as a Red Cross volunteer. Came home, and within just a little while, her brother was killed. And so I was trying to help put some of these pieces together, and a friend of mine named John Valentine, this young man, not John Valentine, but this young man, the brother, he and his unit were caught in a perfectly set up U-shaped ambush, and they took terrible casualties. And so the call went out, anybody that's close, get there. And so this friend of mine, John Valentine, was leading a platoon, and he's a runner. As they approached this area, this was down in the southern part, was open and so forth, the rounds were falling on them just because so many rounds were being shot. They weren't shooting them at him, but because of the firefight that was going on. And so he said, everybody get behind me, and we're going to run. And he got there and almost immediately was shot. But by them coming up on there, they were able to break the power of this ambush, too late for this brother and so forth. But as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about this whole idea of trustworthiness. And trustworthiness comes down to, do you know this person or not? And I get a little choked up, but if I were out there and I could pick who I would have come, I'd say, send John Valentine. Because he'll get there. He'll get there, he'll bring his men, and they will come, and they will save your bacon. And it doesn't matter what's going to happen to him, he's going to get there. Well, other people might not know John at all. They might say, yeah, I just don't know who to get. And I'm not at all saying there aren't other men in my class who I would equally just wonderfully call on and know that they would be there. But the thing that I come to here is, you know, that's just a weak illustration of, do you know him? Is he trustworthy? And my answer to that is, he's holy. He's holy, that transcendent attribute that is just so magnificent and means that in every case, in all these events that have taken place and ever will take place, every time he has acted in a holy way. And the saints that will come out of the great tribulation and come off victorious from the beast, they sing a song where they emphasize what? His holiness. They're not saying he wasn't holy. They're saying he was holy. And they lived through in their own lives in that horrible period of coming history. They saw his holiness in the middle of that. They knew, I think of those words, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Is he trustworthy? Yes. Why is he trustworthy? Because he's holy. Okay. Father, how we revel and worship you for your magnificent holiness displayed again and again and again. And we thank you for it, Father. It guarantees our eternity to be all that and so much more than we understand, Father. Because you're holy, and you always will be. And the Son is holy, and the Holy Spirit is holy, Father, the Godhead, holy, holy, holy. How we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.